Sad to say, there will not be a Saved by Woman sermon today. I kind of ran out of ammunition after my dad went through Judges and Samuel. A lot of good stories in there that I could have used, but he had already covered them, so I didn't feel like retouching them. So I decided I was going to start a new series. Spent about 2 weeks preparing two different sermons to start this new series. And then yesterday I found a wonderful story in 2 Kings that would have been great for a Saved by a Woman story sermon. I was so upset. So we're starting something new today. The series title, I casually encountered Truth versus Religion, or Religion versus Truth. And I don't want you to get all anxious that I'm going to teach some crazy counter the scripture or counter what you're used to message. The emphasis on the words are to correlate in our minds the differences between the two. Religion can serve us to worship God, but it can also serve us to worship ourselves. And it can serve lost people to worship false gods. So we need to make sure that our religion is firmly placed in truth. Otherwise, it can lead us to places we definitely do not want to go. And so the series, and the intent of the series, is to walk through multiple encounters in the Old Testament and the New Testament where God gives us simple relationship truths. And we ignore them, or the people in the Scriptures ignore them, to establish their own religion. They want to focus on their religion instead of the truth that God provides them that brings them closer together. Because that's what He wants. He doesn't want us to stay separated from Him. He wants us to get to know Him. He wants us to understand Him. He gives us the cue cards and we ignore them. We throw them in the trash. We're going to stop doing that, hopefully. We're just going to dive right into the passage. The first encounter that we're going to see is Cain and Abel. So if you'll make your way to Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to read the first few verses. All of y'all know this story. The first murder. More importantly, it's the first death. Man had not even died yet. So it's a very important encounter in human history. Starting in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother was Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry and his countenance fell. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. I'm going to stop with verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So, we enter into Genesis 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife. This is right after the fall. They've been promptly kicked out of the garden. I say kicked because I meant to use another word, and kicked is more appropriate. So they've been booted out of the garden. There has been an angel placed with a flaming sword, and they're not able to go back in. This is the first big event since sinning. And you can imagine the joy of having children. You've been alone. You committed a grievous sin against God. You've been partially removed from Him. And in the process of that, Adam and Eve have two sons. Cain, the firstborn, who becomes a farmer, a gardener. His name literally meaning craftsman or a weldsman, a metal worker. And then they bear Abel. And it's interesting, his name means vapor. And there is some interest in maybe reading back into the text after we know what happens to Abel being murdered, that perhaps his name was given, this is one of those changed names, he was changed to Abel because of the shortness of his life, or perhaps it was simply prophetic. But we know that Abel was a keeper of sheep.
And Abel starts the, what I would call the spiritual father line of shepherds. We have Abel, we have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, we have David, and then we have Jesus. Jesus is a different shepherd than the others. But it is very interesting, and I excluded some even, that it's very interesting the scriptures tying together of characters who are shepherds. Abel is the one who starts it all off. Abel is also mentioned by Christ in the New Testament as being a part of the righteous prophets whose blood had been shed, who is going to be held accountable by that Jewish generation in their time. So Abel is a very interesting individual. He is the second born. He's the first dead. And he's still mentioned in the New Testament. He's all over the place. The time frame, we don't really have. We know it is sometime between the fall and before the birth of Seth, which happens about 130 years after Adam's about 130 years old. Now, whether Adam started at zero and counted up to 130, I don't know. I can't tell you. But we got about 130 years or smaller this could have happened in. But I want to draw your attention to verse 3. This is where we're gonna concretely look at the timing that the scripture gives on it. My New King James says, and in the process of time, the literal Hebrew implies at the end of a time. Almost like it's the end of an age. Things were one way before and they're never going to be the same after this. At the end of the age, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And we know where this leads us to. This is the point where we are going to walk into the first murder. So it's at the end of this age, it's at the end of this time that we start this story. We start this story with an implicit command, apparently from God, that Cain and Abel are supposed to offer sacrifices. Only two people we know that are born, and they're the only two people we see that are bringing fruit to God. So at the end of this age, at the end of this time, we see Cain and Abel obeying some command from God that we have no idea what the details are. And I thank God that we do not know what the details are. Because it makes Abel's obedience in faith that much starker. We can't look at God and say, oh, look, Abel obeyed every rule and every commandment. No, that's religion. But what the scripture shows us is that Abel is justified because he obeys by faith. And we're going to see that very clearly. So as we go in, we've seen the commandment. We've seen that this is going to be the precedent for a new time period in mankind. And we see a huge distinction between the first two born of our race. Not just in what they brought, but in how the Lord looked on them. At the end of verse 4 we read, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Scripture doesn't say why. It just provides a stark distinction. There's respect, an acknowledgement, a regard. This is not something to be taken lightly. This is a big distinction between the two. In ignorance, we could assume that the distinction stems from food and fat, because one was a gardener and one was a sheep herder. And it's possible that that is the truth. It is possible that Cain ignored God's commandment and sacrificed or brought fruit as his sacrifice instead of an animal. But I'm not going to go to that distinction because the scripture doesn't clearly tell us that that was the distinction. What I want to look at is what the scripture does give as distinctions for sacrifices. And then we'll come back into this text and we'll be able to see why Cain and Abel have this distinction. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, we just read this recently, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. The context was Saul is king. He went and he was conquering some people that he was supposed to utterly destroy. And what did he do? He didn't destroy them all. He left some sheep for what? A sacrifice. That was his excuse. And Samuel's response to him is, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. David learned this lesson in Psalms 51:6 and verse 16. This is about the prayer after committing sin with Bathsheba. David says, behold, you desire truth. And later in verse 16, he says, for you do not delight in sacrifice. Mark 13 Christ has been answering all the tough questions from the Pharisees, the toughest they can bring. Finally, one brings him, what is the most important commandment? What's the greatest one? I only need one. Tell me what it is. Christ gives his answer. And this lawman says he does well. His answer is, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. I don't think Abel was disregarded because of his sacrifice. For we know that Scripture places obedience before a sacrifice. Genesis 8, just a couple chapters ahead, you don't have to move there. Noah is coming out of the ark. The world has just been destroyed by a flood. And he builds a sacrifice. And it said that the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, the pleasing aroma. So we don't want to disregard the fact that a sacrifice can be a part of obedience. But sacrifice stemming from disobedience is pretty worthless. We know that this extends to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and you can turn there for this one. I like this one. I hope you like it too if you already know where I'm going. I want us to quickly take a look at the perfect sacrifice so we can understand that while the physical act is not essential, the obedience to God is. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. This is chapter 5, verse 1. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We know that God desires sacrifices from us. It's the sacrifice of obedience. And I don't know distinctly how Cain was disobedient in his physical approach. Maybe he used the wrong wood, maybe he used the wrong oil. I don't know. But I do know what Abel did right. And I want us to focus on what Abel did right. Because we're called to mimic Christ. And I think in this passage, if we want to be respected by the Lord, we need to mirror Abel. So if you will turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hopefully you stayed in Ephesians, so you just have a little bit to go. We're going to take a look at what the Scripture says distinguished these two. Everyone should know Hebrews 11 as the Hall of Faith or the Faith chapter or something cute like that. In verse 3, we get, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The first thing we have to believe, the first thing that is shown to us, is that God created the world. He created everything. We accept that by faith. And then the first person in history that is shown to have conveyed similar faith starts in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. We now know, for those of y'all who already knew Hebrews 11:4, you knew where we were going with this in the first place. Abel's offering was more excellent by faith. Now, I don't want to get too wordy with but faith implies an action. We can read this and we can give it a noun. Faith, it's a thing. It's an abstract idea. It's not what the Scripture is referring to. When it implies faith, it means you're going to change the way you live. If you were standing on a railroad track and you're staring at me and I tell you, there is a train. It is going to come hit you, and I need you to step off. You can tell me all you want. I believe you. I believe you, but I'm going to stay right here. I'm just going to believe you. I'm going to stay right here. We'll be good. Everything will be... No, it's not going to be good. The train's really going to hit you. You need to get off the train tracks. Faith requires that you step off. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain offered a sacrifice too. But something about Abel, because he heard something from God, he was convinced to act upon it, he obeyed God. And he obtained a better witness, one that claimed that he was righteous. That's when it said that the Lord respected Abel. It's a declaration of righteousness. God making a testament to his gift. It's these faithful words about Abel, about his, through it being dead, still speaks. It's a declaration of obedience to God. It's an example. It's an example that the Jews were still being held to. That's why Christ told them that they were going to be responsible for the blood of the shed prophets. Because it was still a testimony, it was still an act that they were supposed to look at and realize that they were supposed to obey God. Not just in works, but in faith. We're in Hebrews, so we're going to turn a chapter over. We're going to store this verse away till later. Hebrews chapter 12. Some of y'all may remember from our Wednesday night through Hebrews, which section of Hebrews this is in. The entire book is really concerning the superiority of Christ. And we see that in chapter 12, verse 24. It says, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Very interesting where he shows up. Very fascinating where Abel shows up. We're going to store that away. There's a symbolism between Jesus and Abel that we'll have to come back to. But we're going to store it away for now. Needless to say, we can see these two being very closely linked. We can learn a lot about Abel by looking at Christ, and we can learn a lot about Christ by looking at Abel. But return back with me to Genesis 4. We've now gotten a look at Abel. We know what separated him. He was distinguished from his brother. He was distinguished by his faith. Paul would later say in Romans that anything not done in faith is sin. So it is quite possible that Cain simply just didn't believe God. It didn't really matter what he was going to do at that point. So what? How does that apply to us? We all know faith. We talk about it all the time. That's one of the keys of every religion is faith. Gotta have faith. Atheists have faith. They may not realize it, but even they have faith. Everybody has faith in something. What makes Abel's different? So what? I could lead you down a nice theological path of listening to God, obeying His Word. You've heard that. I want it to be personal. I want you to personally know what makes your faith stand out from the other religions. Not just some broad-based definition, but specifically yours. And I want to challenge you. Your best action is not enough. Your best intent is not enough. God's best action for you is enough. And God's best intent for you is enough. What Christ desires is a broken and contrite heart. We'll be really obedient then when we truly believe that we should be humbly submitted before Him. That's where your faith, your personal faith, not the faith of the Baptist church, not the faith of the Christian community, but your personal faith will be distinguishable like Abel's when you humbly submit before God with a broken and contrite heart so that you do His actions and you look at His intents. He's going to look at you like He looked at Abel, and He's going to respect you, and He's going to respect your offering. And I love the way it stopped me. The Lord respected Abel and his offering. The offering second. The person is first. The emphasis is not on what you do, it's on who you are. And it's important for us to get that in our minds. The two come together. When we're faithfully obedient to God, He's going to be really happy with our sacrifice. He's going to find it pleasing. It's going to be a soothing aroma. We saw that in Christ. But when we're not obedient, our sacrifice is worthless. He's not going to approve of it. And we shouldn't be concerned with the fact that He's not going to approve of it. We should be concerned with the fact that we weren't obedient. We should not fall into the temptation of the Pharisees. It's very interesting. Christ commends them for how tightly they measure out their tithe. Every spice, every grain of their fruit, but they ignore the rest of the law. You can be as accurate in one thing as you want. It's an act. God wants your heart. He wants you focused on Him. He's going to help you to be obedient. We see this, and we see the example Abel sets forward for us. He's the good example. But there's still a bad example. But he did not respect Cain in his offering. That's the start of verse 5. That's an abrupt start to a verse. The Lord did not respect Cain in his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Verse 5 starts the introduction to Cain and the problems he's going to face as he has to make a very serious decision. We see off the bat that Cain's response is to be angry, very angry. I think, in fact, every translation I read said very angry. There was an implied severity to this anger. And his countenance fell. Something outside changed. He could see it in his face. He was unhappy that the Lord had not respected him and his offering. And he was also upset that his brothers had been. So the Lord said to Cain, verse 6, "Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen?" The Lord asked. I believe the Lord knew why he was angry and his countenance had fallen. But the Lord is trying to point him. God is trying to point him to the source of why he's angry. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Think about it, Cain. What are you focused on? If you do well, if you do properly, if you do right, different translations are going to read differently, but it's going to be pleasing. If you do pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? The word accepted in Hebrew implies elevation, exaltation. If you do pleasing, will you not be exalted? Why are you angry? I want obedience. Well, we know what Cain chooses. We can go down to verse 8. Cain's done talking with the Lord. We don't know how long he's been done talking to the Lord. And it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Not a shot in the dark. I think Cain did not choose to do well. Why would he do that? Where was his mind? What was his focus? I don't want to get into all of the psychology of who Cain was and why he might have done that. But this is a dramatic event. This is a dramatic decision. Haven't even seen man die, and Cain somewhere in his heart manifests the desire to slay his brother. Jewish tradition teaches that they both loved a specific sister, and that because the Lord respected Abel and not Cain, that gave Abel his choice of which woman to marry. I thought that was an entertaining spin on it. Killed his brother over a woman. But I don't think that's correct. I think the answer is within verse 7. So we're going to spend a good portion of time looking at that and what I believe it entails. We're going to reread it. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door." That lies is to imply that it's just in a state of waiting. It's just there. It's going to be there for a while. It's just waiting for you. Just do one thing that's not pleasing, and it is waiting to pounce on you. Most of your translations will read, "And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Most of these translations believe that this second sentence is concerning sin. And I'm going to go the path of John Calvin and and Wesley and say that I actually believe that this passage, this sentence, is not talking about sin. It's referring to what Cain's problem was. The nitty-gritty of it, sin in Hebrew has a female or a feminine attachment to the word. And both times where you read the word its desire is for you, but you should rule over it, there is a masculine connotation. So both Wesley and Calvin believe that what the Lord was saying is, Cain, you're the firstborn. You're upset because I've exalted your brother. If you do well, I'll exalt you. And then the translation, in the original King James reads, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If you do well, your brother's desire will still be to be under you. He is the firstborn. You will rule over him. That's the order I've set up. You don't have to be sad, angry, that I've exalted him. I'll exalt you too. I just need obedience. Gives us a better understanding to why he would want to get rid of his brother. This is not unlike Esau's fear and anger at Jacob for stealing his birthright. And it's not unlike Joseph's concern when Jacob switches the birthright from Manasseh to Ephraim. It's a big deal. We don't think about it very much. We're born, we go about our lives. Some of us who aren't the firstborn look up at the firstborn and are envious of some of the things they do. This isn't envy. This is something they clung to very proudly. And he is fearful that he is going to lose it. Do well. You'll be exalted. And we see verse 8, and we read the last of it. Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. That exaltation was too much for Cain to bear. And God's plight to do well and be accepted, be exalted, was too much obedience for him to bear. So what? What can we learn from Cain? We've all accepted Christ, right? We're all good. We got our sins taken care of. Stemming from the fear of being overcome by Abel's righteousness, Cain killed his brother. The Pharisees, at fear of being overcome by Christ's righteousness, killed him. They were in the church. They were as right could be. At least they thought so. And man, left to his own, seeks to remove God and His righteousness from everything they look at. I can't ever preach a sermon without going to Romans 1, so I'm going to quote Romans 1:32, speaking of a fallen mankind. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things, it's a huge list of bad things, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. We want to remove him as our judge. His righteousness is too much for us to bear, so I'd rather not believe he exists. I won't be judged for what I do. That's the fallen world. In every area of mankind, we're scared of the righteousness of God. We're scared of the righteousness of the faithful. We should be seeking it. Matthew 6:33. A lot of people know this verse. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. If you're going to be in the kingdom of God, if you're going to be in the kingdom of Christ, you're going to be His servant. You're going to serve Him. You're going to be obedient. You're going to obtain, you're going to seek out His righteousness. And instead, in our human nature, we are continually fearful of the righteousness of God. So much so that when we see it in other people, we're scared of them. See, we're naturally able. Not naturally able. Sorry. We're not naturally able. We are Cain. We don't want to stay that way. We do not want to remain in our legalistic appearance. We don't want to just offer a sacrifice and then when God doesn't accept it, well, the heck, God, I gave you your sacrifice. We don't want to be Cain, who is apparently very ignorant of the faithfulness of his brother. Either ignorant or just not wanting to focus on it. And finally, let us not seek to crucify Christ in fear. He's already done it. He came. We were scared of Him. We crucified Him. But Christ's blood is better than Abel's. God tells Cain that he can hear the voice of his brother's blood crying out from the earth. We read in Hebrews that it continued to speak a good testimony, a good witness. And then we saw that Christ was better. You see, Christ's was better because it came to conquer sin. All Abel's did was leave a marker. It was a marker of his brother's sin. It was a marker against those who thought that they could go through the motions without faith and be respected by the Lord. Christ came so that we could share in His righteousness and be accepted by the Lord. Cain has an encounter with God. He tells the Lord, "My punishment is too great than I can bear." This is after God tells him, you're going to have to go out. Ground's no longer going to yield its strength to you. You're going to be a fugitive. Cain's afraid that someone's going to kill him. But in verse 16, we see the real punishment that Cain endures. He still seems oblivious of it. Verse 16 of Genesis 4. We're going to end with this. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. End it right there. He wasn't concerned with that earlier. He was concerned with someone killing him while he's out on his own. Should have been concerned with leaving the very presence of God. If you remain in the path of Cain, if you remain religious, not in faith, but in action, if you continue to get angry, to assail God, why don't you count me righteous? Look what good things I did. If you continue to ignore faith, you are going to hear, just as Christ said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Cain's example is one that we should not be fearful of, but that we should recognize is inside of us, unless we approach in faith. It's incredible. That's the simplicity of it. That's what sets our faith apart from every other faith out there, including some of the faith in other churches, in other Baptist churches. That's what makes your faith, should make your faith. Not a fear of what is going to come if you don't. Abel wasn't fearful of the consequences. Abel was concentrated on God. He was concentrated on obedience. And as Hebrews told us, he was concentrated on faith. This is the perfect example as we move through this series. Looking at truth and religion side by side, we are going to see a consistent trail of faith and a consistent trail of obedience. And over and over and over again, this religion side is going to get closer to the truth and further from the truth. At their discretion, however they feel, whatever makes them feel good, they'll get closer to the truth or further away. But we see in Abel the perfect reflection of faith and obedience. If you will pray with me.